Humanity that you can. Before I begin this morning, I just want to make a comment that I realize sometimes the sermons that I preach steps on your toes. And that is a necessary thing sometimes, because sometimes we get too comfortable in our Christianity. We think we're going along just fine. And so we sometimes need to be reminded that Christianity is serious business. This is not something to be taken lightly or flippantly. I mean, our souls are at stake. And to treat it like that, this is nothing more than just a social club, which it appears some people feel that's what this place is. Just whenever it's convenient, we'll show up and things like that. And the soul salvation is serious business. And so if I ever get to that point where I'm not stepping on your toes anymore, that's when I need to be fired, okay? I want you to make an agreement. When I stop stepping on your toes, it's time to fire me. And hopefully I'll have enough understanding with myself that if I get to that point, I'll know it's time for me to step down. So I just want you to be aware of that. And I'm not doing this to be combative or anything, as some of you might feel that way. I know there's disagreements. We're having that study on conflict resolution on our class, and I think it's going to be very good for us. But still, if I get to that point where I stop stepping on your toes, then it's time to get rid of me. Because that is my job. My job is to help you get to heaven. If you start getting complacent, if you start getting lazy, if you stop doing what the Lord wants you to do, then your soul is in jeopardy. And if I get to the point where I stop stepping on your toes, that just means I don't care about you anymore. I've gotten to that point, I've given up, I've said what I've came to say, and there's nothing more I can do for you. So just keep that in mind as we go through these lessons. Now today, like I said, I asked the question, are you comfortable in your Christianity? Well, while we should be comfortable, we should feel happy that we're Christians. We should have that comfort. We should have that sense of security that if we're living a Christian life, that we have the hope of salvation, we have the hope of heaven and spending eternity with God. We are comfortable in our Christianity, but we must be careful not to be too comfortable. And as we go through this lesson, you'll see what I'm talking about. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, when we put on Christ, when we obeyed the gospel, we basically decided, I'm going to put away all the bad things of my former life. We're going to put away all the sin that was in my life. And that's what we agreed to do. That's what we said we were going to do. But then, if we're not careful, we kind of forget that, and we just fall back into our normal routine. See, one thing about human nature, change is something that is fought against. In the workplace, when someone decides, well, we're going to change things around, there's resistance. There's people don't like to change because they have to learn new ways and new things, and that's just too taxing upon them. And so we sometimes revert back to our former ways, even though we've been baptized and we're now on the pathway, we're called a Christian, and our goal is heaven. We sometimes revert back to our old ways, which were basically in opposition to God. So we have to be holy in all our behavior. Everything about our life needs to just basically tell the world, I am a Christian. We need to tell the world through our behavior, through our actions, through our words, I'm a Christian. My King is Jesus Christ. And that's where my allegiance is. And so in all of our behavior, we should be focusing upon being holy. Now, people are going to deride us. They're going to make fun of us just like they did Jesus. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. Blessed are you when people curse you and revile you for my name's sake. And so we have to understand, we stand up for Christ. People are going to make fun of us and they're going to call us names and they're going to kind of make life hard on us. So be it. If we do that, we're doing our job. If nobody's picking on you, you're not doing your job as a Christian. Keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. See, God commands us to be holy. And we need to find ways, any way we can, to work on that. To help us to grow spiritually. To grow strong. And this command was given to the children of Israel many times. Okay. Each time a command had just been issued. A lot of times, you go through in the book of Leviticus, you know, there's a lot of rules and regulations. And he goes through, this you shall do, you do it because the Lord is holy. Then you do this, here's a command for you, because the Lord is holy, and you shall be holy as your Lord is holy. That is repeated many times in the book of Leviticus. And so, he gave this command, and the purpose is to remind them, and in a way, to remind us that only through obedience can we achieve holiness. We have to be obedient to all of God's commands, not just the ones that we are comfortable with. You realize that a lot of times, most everything we do is what we're comfortable with. I mean, the job we work at, or the recreation we get involved in, the television shows we watch. Everything we do is what we are accustomed to, what we're comfortable with. Because none of us likes to be uncomfortable. We don't like it when the heater isn't working properly. We're uncomfortable. Or in the summertime, I remember it got kind of hot in here. We were uncomfortable. We don't like being uncomfortable. And that's just the way we are. But folks, we get sometimes so comfortable that we don't step out. We've heard the expression, you need to step out of the envelope. Get out of that envelope. You have to get out. You have to change ways of what you've been doing before. You've got to get out there and be the type of person you need to be. And sometimes you may feel a little uncomfortable about that. Getting out says, I am going to go show everybody I meet today that I am a Christian. We do that by being nice to others, being kind, doing things that Jesus would probably do for them. And so, that's what we need to do. And we may not feel comfortable, but when we do it, there's going to be things happening for us. And so we'll look at that. But we often pick and choose which sins we're going to refrain from doing. There's some things which the Bible calls sin, which, well, we can tolerate. We should never tolerate any kind of sin, but yet we do. And we need to refrain from doing all sin. We will determine for ourselves what is right or wrong instead of letting God tell us what is right or wrong. And let's face it, if we're comfortable, that's exactly where we are. We've decided for ourselves what is right. Doesn't matter what God said, as long as I don't violate my conscience, then I'm okay. How many times have you heard that before? We've heard it a lot of times. And, you know, even Paul was seeing to the death of Christians and killing Christians and taking their property. He was okay with that. Would we be okay with that? No. So conscience is not our guide. See, when we do this, when we decide for ourselves what is right or wrong, we're kicking Jesus out of his rightful authoritative role. We're not letting Jesus guide us. We're not following His command. We basically set up our own command center and we are doing it for ourselves. And that's not right. Jesus needs to be in charge. He needs to be in control. And He has given us His instructions. We don't have to wait for Him to say, wait a minute, don't do that. He already has. We have it in His Word. So it is like thinking that the words of Jesus are nothing more than suggestions, which are optional for us. And that's the way most people in this world treat the commands that come from the Bible. Well, they're just suggestions. They're not really actual rules that determine whether if we follow those rules, we'll go to heaven, or if we don't follow the rules, we'll go to hell. I mean, we don't look at it that way. We pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we think, okay, these are important. I'm not going to go rob a bank. I'm not going to rape somebody. I'm not going to murder somebody. So I'm okay. But what about the other commands? Well, it's okay. See, if the church is going to be what God intends for it to be, we must do our part to recognize the commands of Jesus and do them to the best of our ability. In other words, to make every effort, or as the Bible says, to be diligent about these things. And if we're not diligent about these things, we're not giving 100% effort. Now, are we? I mean, we demand diligence. When we're looking at the members of our sports team, we want them all to contribute so that they can win the ball game. We don't want anybody doing a half-hearted effort. You see what happens when a batter hits the ball and just kind of rambles, just slowly going. He's thinking he's going to be out. The crowd boos him. They boo this person because he didn't give his effort. He didn't give his best effort every time. I mean, God expects us to be given our very best effort all of the time. And yet for some of us it seems like, no big deal. Maybe I'll do a little bit. Maybe I'll show up to church. Maybe I won't. Or something like that. See, we have to strive each day to be more holy. We have to be constantly growing as Christians. See, we have to stop pointing our finger at others and start examining ourselves. It's easy to look at others, as we are discussing in our class. And we need to stop comparing ourselves to sinners and start comparing ourselves to a holy God, to Jesus Christ. That is the standard of comparison we need to use. We can look at anybody and say, I'm better than they are. Yeah, it's real easy to do. There's a whole world full of people that are not Christians, who don't believe in God, who don't live like they believe in God. Now, I'm better than them. I go to church. I don't use the foul language, or I don't do this or that. It's easy to do that. But have you ever tried to compare yourself to Christ? I mean, that's a tall order. But that's what we're commanded to do. We're to be like Jesus. We are to be holy, for He is holy. Do you measure up to the fullness and the stature of Christ? That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 talks about that fact. We need to be working towards the fullness and the stature of Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at some of these so-called minor or little sins and concentrate how we will deal with them in our lives. I'm going to have a list of sins that we're going to put up here. We're going to talk briefly about each one of them and realize there's many more we can add to this list. But we're going to talk about these little things that sometimes some of us probably don't look at these as being sinful. It's just something maybe we just tolerate, or maybe we put up with, or we're okay with it. See, the lack of proper preaching. Here's something a lot of people don't want. Many preachers know that if we preach against homosexuality and abortion and murder, we will be approved by the congregation. Well, this used to be an honest statement everywhere across this land. But you know what? It's not that way anymore. They don't talk about stuff like this anymore in a lot of places. And so the preachers, they're just, whatever feels good to you, go ahead and do it. God loves you, so that's all you need to be concerned about. Live your life like you want, and you're still going to go to heaven. I mean, that's one of those comfort doctrines we're going to be talking about later on this year. It's a comfort doctrine. And yeah, it makes you feel good, but it's not going to do anything for your soul salvation. We know that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. We cannot tolerate it. Now, does that mean we go out and mistreat these people? No. We do not mistreat them. But homosexuality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. It's a taking of innocent life. The Bible talks about it. But yet, it's the choice that they say. It's murder is what it is. And those who do this, they're going to stand before God, and He's going to say, you murdered. And then, of course, the taking of life. And sometimes murder is something that, you know, He talked about if you hate your brother, it's as if you're murdering them. All right, see, most of the congregation would never let these issues provoke them into sin. If we're talking about it, no, we're not going to do that. But there are other sins in which the members would rather the preacher not preach on. Okay, this is a point where we start stepping on toes, okay? I mean, I don't want him talking about me because of the way I dress or because of how I act when I get around my schoolmates and my friends. I mean, I act differently when I come to church than when I'm with my friends. You can just imagine. Just imagine that if coming to church, you present this picture, oh, I'm faithful like the rest of you, but you know that when they go, they're using all this foul language and talking about all this stuff and talking about the opposite sex or the same sex or something in bad ways. You know that's going to happen. But we don't want to preach on these things. We don't want to talk about hypocrisy or anything like that. So these are the sermons that step on toes, and most people do not like that. Because you're comfortable where you are, and you don't like someone provoking you to love and good deeds, as we're supposed to do. We will call these little sins, although any sin can keep one out of heaven. That's what we need to remember. Any sin can keep us out of heaven. So we've got to learn these things. How about pride? Pride is probably the most dangerous sin because a person with pride doesn't recognize their own sin. See, when was the last time you've truly contemplated your own pride? We don't think about that because we are who we are. Some of us sometimes jokingly say we're perfect, right? We heard that in class this morning, because we're perfect. Well, I mean, we have to be careful that pride isn't involved in that. And pride will prevent you from acknowledging that you have any sins at all. And Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud. And Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. What about greed? Yeah, greed motivates a lot of people, and it motivates a lot of us. It is one of the most dangerous sins because it costs so much. For most people, it costs them their soul. Greed is one of the most selfish things that there is, and that's all it is. It is pure selfishness is what it is. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. We know that's true. Many of us who've been in the church recognize this happens more than it should. It's because they lose their faith in God, they lose their trust in God, and start trusting in themselves. Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, talk about all those things keep one out of heaven. Greed is seen in several of these categories, which will keep one out of heaven. And then gossip. Yeah, telling somebody what you heard about somebody else. Maybe you have a problem with gossip. Some people probably do. Gossip not only hurts you, but it hurts others. In Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I mean, that kind of puts gossip into the sin category, because this tells us what we need to do. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Lying, deception. What about lying? What do we realize? We do this all the time without thinking about it. All the time. We do it to our children. We do it to our parents. We do it to our bosses. There's always an excuse. Sometimes maybe we will tell the truth, but we add the but. Well, did you do your job? No, but there was extenuating circumstances. We always got to throw in that but. So that's just the same as lying. When we lie, you take on the characteristics of Satan. See, we're to be like Jesus. But who is Satan? Father of lies. I mean, he is the great deceiver. So Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, when it talks about those six sins, yea, seven are abomination, the lying tongue. That is just as bad as it can be. God hates that. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to one another. And then we have the sin of gluttony. Gluttony is so much more than just eating lots of food. Some people eat food to the excess. They're called a glutton. We mentioned in class this morning, Jesus was called a glutton. But it's more than just eating lots of food. Too much of anything. The sin covers anything that is taken to excess, even though in and of itself, it is all right. Whatever it might be, spending time with Christian friends, yes, but that it can go to an excess where it becomes more than just a relationship, it becomes an obsession. And so we just have, the gluttony covers everything that we just want too much of. And too much is really not good for you. We know that works on food and other things. I mean, when you eat Twinkies and candy bars all the time, okay, it might be good tasting, but it's not good for your body. And you'll pay for it eventually, like I did. I got diabetes now. I used to eat all that sugar stuff. I mean, I'd have a whole Playmate cooler just full of Twinkies and candy bars and cookies. I didn't even put the apples and the bananas in there. That's all I did for years and years, and now I'm a diabetic. So you are what you eat. That statement is very true. Philippians 3:18-19, for many walk of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set the mind on earthly things. When you set your mind on earthly things, you're not setting it where it needs to be. Proverbs 23:20-21 says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for they will come to poverty. And that is basically true. Now, lust. When you think of lust, okay, you think sexual perversion, right? Maybe you do have a problem with that. A lot of people in this world do. And that's one of these things we want to just kind of shuffle under the rug. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about the fact that sometimes people get on their computer in the privacy of their own home. See, it used to be if they wanted to fulfill their lust, they had to go down to the strip joint or go down to a bar and try and hook up with somebody. But now all they do is just click on that computer and go to certain sites, and you got all that you want. There is a problem with that. And that's something we have to talk about and warn about, because this is one of those, well, this is a private sin. It's just affecting me. But it really doesn't just affect you. You know, these are the impure thoughts about sex, but you can lust other things as well. But we can see from 1 Peter that the lust covers more than just sexual issues. In Matthew 5:28, whoever lusts has already committed adultery in the heart. You know, remember that passage? Hey, talk about this. You look upon a woman to lust after her, and it's as if you've already gone through with the whole process. You've already processed it in your mind, ripping the clothes off and getting involved and all this stuff. I mean, that's just as bad as doing it, doing the actual thing. And then Galatians 5:16, lust is one of the desires of the flesh that we're to avoid. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. We're not to be like those people who don't want to control themselves. And they do it. We know publicly, even in San Francisco, they have this parade. And they do horrible things, ungodly things, in public. Okay. And that's wrong. Here's another thing we have to fight against is anger. Maybe you have a problem with anger or stirring up strife. And some people do. We know some people, we all have at least one family member, if not many, who have a problem with anger. You tread lightly, you have to, it's like you're walking on eggshells. You kind of be careful what you say around this person because they just blow up and fly off the handle. Maybe we have a boss that's like that or have worked with someone like that. They just have anger all the time. So either one is bad enough. See, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 6, once again, the one who sows discord among the brethren, that is an abomination to God. Ephesians 4:25-27, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. And how about hypocrisy? Well, that's the problem with people in church, right? No, we have hypocrisy everywhere. We have it in politics. We have hypocrisy in the news media. We have hypocrisy in the workplace. Whenever there's double standards in our schools, we see hypocrisy all over the place. But in church, it's sometimes pointed out because we talk about this, people are putting on this facade that, oh, I am like Jesus. I am faithful. But then they go out and they do another things. Maybe your struggle is hypocrisy. This is nothing more than being deceitful. It's another term for lying. And then Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 23:1-36. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, stated seven times in that passage there. Because that's what they were. And then James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. All right. What about who cares? We're talking about apathy or indifference. If we get, like say, if I ever get to that point where I'm like that, it's time to get me gone out of here. Time to fire me. Most of the time, nobody cares enough to even consider this. And there's a lot of that that takes place. Well, we let them make their own decision. They make their own bed. They're going to have to lie in it. But as Christians, is that the right attitude to have? No, it is not the right attitude to have. This is where most of the people in the modern church are. Revelation 3, 15, 16 talks about Laodicea. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's distasteful. You know, if a church is hot, that's great. That's what the Lord wants. If the church is cold, God's not happy with that, but he can deal with that. It's these people in the middle who don't know which way they're going. They're the ones that the Lord despises. And there's a lot of that going on. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. These people would have done it for Christ, but they didn't care to do it for his children. How they treat others. Well, we'll wait until Jesus shows up, then we'll show him respect. But all the rest of the Christians out here, we're not going to show them any respect at all. I mean, or any care or compassion or anything like that. Not acting like Christ. James 2, 15 through 17 says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? I mean, that's true. What use is it to tell them these things when you have the ability to do it for them? We have a lot of passages that talks about how we are to help each other. And then in the marriage relationship, maybe you do not treat your spouse the way you should. And some are not married anymore. These people whose loved ones have passed away, but yet they have the experience. They can have the ability to teach the younger ones. You know, in Titus chapter 2, around verses 5 and 6, talking about the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to train and teach their children and to be keepers at home and this other stuff. So, yes, those with experience should guide those that don't have as much experience. You know who has the best advice about raising children? The people who've never had children. They're the ones always giving that advice. And those of us who've had children, okay, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't, reality hasn't set in. And when I was very young and so just had our firstborn and talking about these things, I realized I didn't know what I was doing. And so I needed someone to give me some guidance. And so luckily, Candy's grandmother was there to give us guidance, and some other people gave us some guidance, and we eventually things turned out okay. But it's a great responsibility. Ephesians 5, 20 through 33 talks about the marriage relationship compared to the Christian relationship with Christ. I mean, it is a very close, special relationship that should be cherished. Just like we're to cherish Christ in our relationship with him, so we should be doing so with our spouses. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 40, the whole chapter is dealing with the marriage relationship and the responsibility that we have in that relationship. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, the great chapter on love. What love does, if we would just take those eight things and apply them, we'd have a great relationship. I mean, and it's not necessarily that relationship doesn't necessarily mean to the marriage relationship only. We have our other relationships, our church relationship. We should have that love. That love is the foundation of all of the law of God, as Jesus tells us. And so we should be using these same principles in all of our relationships, and especially with the household of faith. And then sharing the gospel. This is a responsibility that we have. Or in some cases, the lack of evangelism. We're not preaching enough. We're not teaching enough. And do you ever ask forgiveness for not trying to teach others? You know, there's a lot of things we might think in our mind, okay, I did this, I said that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it, I apologize, I repent. But the right thing to do is to teach others. I had an opportunity, but I didn't do it. Oh, well. And we stop right there. God, I let that opportunity slip away. Please forgive me. Do we ever do that? Probably not. Why do we have such a hard time with this command when salvation is supposedly what motivated us to become Christians in the first place? We wanted to be saved. So we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the hope of heaven. When we die, we have the hope of salvation. Why wouldn't we want to share that with somebody else? Give them the same hope. Mark 16. Jesus told disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Matthew 28:19, go teach all nations. Everybody needs to hear this. And in the world we live in today, it is definitely needed. The gospel message is definitely needed, and more people need to be acting like Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to preserve us and save us. I think there's enough Christians in our world today that's basically acting as a preservative. Otherwise, God would say, it's time to go. But if we stop teaching, then we're just going to die. In Acts 8:4, the early Christians, they went everywhere preaching the word. Now the question is, why aren't we? See, this list can go on and on. There's so many things the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to do that sometimes we do. I mean, we could add things to this list like worry and anxiety. We're worried about this, worried about that. When we have plenty of passages saying, don't worry about this stuff. God's going to take care of you. If you put Him first, put God first and He'll take care of you. So why do you worry about things? Sometimes this worry gets us so wrapped up, sometimes we have to go to the doctor and take some sort of medicine like Xanax or something like that. Shouldn't be necessary. See, we preach on these little minor sins for which we have become comfortable tolerating. We might have a chance. So that's why we preach on them. We have to cover it all. When we preach on all the sins, the spiritual health of our congregation will certainly be improved. And we could say, well, we want the preacher to preach the gospel message and nothing more. We want to preach about the salvation issue and nothing more. I mean, what good is that? We've already heard the gospel. Most of us in this room have already heard the gospel. What we need is the motivation to go out and bring people in. You know, there was a preacher back in Texas. He says, I brought my carving knife, I brought my axe. Now, if you don't bring me souls here to me to chop on, I'm going to start carving on you. So he told the members that. We need to bring people in. And that's only going to happen if we ask them and get them excited about it. So what about you? Are you comfortable, or do you need to improve your efforts to be holy? That's what you need to ask yourself. We need to become children of God. We need to become faithful children of God. How to become a child of God is very simple. Most everybody in this room has heard what it takes to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Just like our little bookmarkers tell us. Gives us the verses to go along with that. Pretty neat thing. And then we need to live faithful. And that includes everything that God and Jesus instructed us in. Some of us have failed in doing that. And it's time to repent and make it right with God. And so we encourage you to do so, whether publicly, you can do it here, or and privately, do it at home. Whatever the case is, make yourself right with God before this day is over. We encourage you, and we're going to sing our song of invitation. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.